Very happy to have each and every one of you with us this morning, especially our guests. We have a number of guests for a number of reasons. I've already been asked a couple of times, where's your lapel pin? Those of you that are visiting with us, I retired after 26 years with the Shelby County District Attorney's Office. And it was my honor and privilege to prosecute those that abused children. And Amy, you didn't know this, but I already had one of these blue ribbon pins because I was given it over 20 years ago as a prosecutor. And thus, it is my honor this morning to be a part of a remembrance of those children who, even as we speak this morning, are enduring that kind of suffering. There is no excuse, and there is no explanation, and that's why we remember them just now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that as Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and as Jesus said, except you become as a little child, that we will take that to heart, that we will rescue them, that we will be a place for safety. And we pray sincerely for every person in every agency that has, who have devoted their lives to rescuing children. And we pray your blessings on them this hour in a very, very special way, and that you will continue to give us the privilege of helping them in any way we can. We pray it in the sweet and precious name of Jesus, because he said we could, and the whole church said,
amen. Good morning. This morning I'll be reading Matthew 22:11-14. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.
And again, let the church say amen. I just love that last statement that this very fine young man read in your presence just now. I hope you paid attention to it, because the Bible makes the statement that many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm aware of the fact that when you read the New Testament, contrary to the way we live in the 21st century, social customs were a little bit different. Now, let me drive a peg right there and make sure we all understand something. In those days, they had the impression that when the Messiah came, there would be great pomp and ceremony and a grandiose banquet, if you will. And Jesus doesn't quite fit that mold. But what he does say is that, here's an analogy. A king gives a great banquet. And don't you just imagine that under ordinary circumstances, everybody wants to come. Everybody wants to come to the king's banquet. And I am told that even in social circles today, there's a way to know whether or not you are accepted. And that is, if you're a social climber, everybody invites you to something. You're always being invited. But now I want you to notice something in this, and it's all about human nature. The Bible says, one by one, they all began to make excuse. Now, one writer has put it this way. A reason is a legitimate, honest rejection. An excuse is a lie that's just kind of couched in false
honesty. Well, what does the Bible say they did? It say they give a reason? No. It says one by one they began to make excuse. Excuse me. Now, we've traveled this ground before. But when you break these three down, if we're open to it and if we're honest about it, it all kind of hits us right between the eyes. Because the first fella says, I can't, I bought a piece of land and I need to go see it. Well, what's the 21st century analogy? In my judgment, he's all caught up in his business. He's all caught up in his way of making a living. And I understand the importance of that. I've got a file in my office about as thick as a Sears Roebuck catalog about the effects of stress. And I know it firsthand. I lived through it. I taught it. I used to teach stress management in business and in law enforcement. And so again, there are documents, after volumes of books written on how to deal with stress in the business world. What's the point, though? The point is, this man missed the bank. This man had his priorities out of whack because he said, I can't be there. I bought a field, and I need to go see it. And once again, we're all caught up with that. These kids that are here this morning are facing temptations you folks just cannot, we as old folks can't imagine. But in my judgment, one of the biggest ones is that of materialism. I say again, I dealt with kids coming out of high school, and you'd ask them, what's your number one goal in life? And almost without exception, it was to make a lot of money. That was it. Make a lot of money. I heard a story years ago about a young fella, and he was talking to the young lady that he loved, and he said, "Honey, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a Mercedes. I don't have a yacht like Jerome Green, but I love you with all my heart." And she responded by saying, "Oh, honey, I love you with all my heart, but tell me more about Jerome." Well, that's kind of where we are, sadly, as a society. We've got Jesus over here, and he's invited us to a banquet, but we've got the world over here tugging us, dragging us, pulling us away. And that's this fella who says, I bought a field and I need to go see it. Now, as a young man reading my Bible, I got to this next one and I thought it was a similar excuse. It was a fella that says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go try them. But scholars say that's not what he's talking about. This was not his occupation. This was his sideline. And I'm aware of the fact in the 21st century that we've made full cycle. We grew up in the country, couldn't wait to get educated and make money and move to the city and retire and do what? Move back to the country, yeah. Well, in this case, that's what it was. It was his hobby that got in the way. Now, this is where I'm going to quit preaching and go right to meddling. I just know some of our hobbies don't get in our way. The 21st century equivalent to this in this time of year in Chilton County, Alabama is, well, I can't be there. I bought a new boat. That's pretty bad, isn't it, Henry? I bought a new boat, and I need to go try it. Or, God forbid, it's deer season. It's deer season. And on and on. You make the application in your life to that sideline, that hobby that gets in the way of being the child of God that you know you need to be. You know that gimmick, that thing that you just like to do because it's fun. Not anything sinful, mark it now, not anything sinful in and of itself. But when it pulls you away from God, when it takes you away from being the kind of person that God wants you to be, letting God define what's good. Again, for those of you that are visiting with us, I worked my way through college 40 years ago in the funeral business. I worked over 1,000 funerals in a little less than 4 years. I buried a friend this past Thursday who was not a child of God. But everybody at that funeral said he was a good man. How can you be good away from God? How can you be good without the blood of Jesus being applied to your life? And so here's a fellow that says, I'm a good man, but I can't be there. I've got this sideline. And then the third one. And believe it or not, this is the most most legitimate excuse for not being there. He said, I've married a wife, and I can't be there. Now, before we jump ship on this one, and start throwing stones, you need to know something about customs in the ancient Near East in the first century. And we've got some young marrieds in the room, and y'all can appreciate this. In the ancient Near East back then, when you got married, are you ready for this? You got a year's vacation. How'd you like that, Larry? I'm in, yeah. You get a year off from your occupation in order to set up your household, to set your house in order. And so again, he's not casting stones per se at marriage. He's just saying, I've married a wife and I can't be there. So what's the application? Are you ready for this one? Some of you are not going to like it. Young people, listen to me this morning. You pick a spouse. You, boys, you pick a wife. Girls, you pick a husband that's going to help you get to heaven, not keep you out. And that's the message of this marvelous passage, that one by one they began to make excuse. It was my job. It was my hobby. But again, the most reasonable was that I married a wife and I can't be there. But the Bible is going to teach over and over and over and over that even your husband or your wife doesn't come ahead of Jesus. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. In my view of that passage, a husband can't really love his wife as she deserves to be loved unless he's a child of God. Because he doesn't know anything about the love of Jesus and the way the blood was applied to his life. And so one by one, they began to make excuse. Now then, look at the rest of the parable. Because this is where it hits us. Because the Bible says, I'm going to kind of broaden the invitation. I'm going to broaden the invitation and invite those that some of you think don't need to be here. And if you don't see the application there, wake up and smell the coffee. I'm going to broaden the invitation to some of those that some of you, rather, don't think need to be here. And so he says, you bring in the least. You bring in the lame. You bring in the lost. You bring in the little. You bring in the handicapped. And in those days in that culture, It was they looked down on handicapped people because they said, oh, they must have sinned. In fact, you remember that one. That Jesus did. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And those are the very ones that Jesus said we are in this parable. We're going to bring in the cripples. We're going to bring in the blind. Now hear me this morning, please, I beg you. The ultimate banquet of God will accommodate anybody. Whosoever will may come. The Bible doesn't say just invite my kind of folk. You know, people like me. That's not it. Whosoever will may come. In fact, when you read the Revelation, I understand the figurative language of the Revelation. But when you look in Revelation 21, the Bible kind of gives a figurative analogy of how big heaven is going to be. And the Bible says it is 64,000 furlongs, which according to the scholars is 2.5 million square miles. You think that's literal? Or is the writer just telling you and me there's room for everybody? What about it, Matt? There's room for everybody. Am I right, brother? And that's what the Bible is trying to teach. Now then, drive a peg. Because Jesus tells this parable about being invited to the banquet. And then there's kind of a second parable that's nestled in there. And it's one that we have to be open to it. The king passes a man who is dressed in the wrong garment. Now, we talked about this at our men's breakfast this morning, and I told them I've been wearing a coat and tie since 1976. When I went to college, I took my coat and tie off and left it in the car because I went to work in the funeral home that night. So I had to wear a coat and tie. I have a picture in my home of playing football when I was in junior high school, and you can look up in the crowd and you can see my daddy in that crowd. He's pulled his coat off, but he's got a coat and tie. That's what preachers had to wear. When I was an attorney in Shelby County, we had a dress code for the Shelby County Bar Association. A lawyer could not, still can't, walk in the courtroom, a man can't, without a coat and tie on. So I understand all that. But this was not the courtroom. Are you ready for this? This was not the courtroom. This was a banquet that he's been invited to, and this fella commits a social faux pas. He does not have on the correct clothes. And how sad that we don't see the application here. The first application is to understand we've been invited to a banquet and we have to accept it. The second application is we have to be ready for it. We have to be prepared to accept that invitation. You see the application? He's not saying that if you don't wear the right clothes, you can't come to church. He's making an analogy of weddings in the ancient Near East in the first century. And the application then is still appropriate this morning. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you..." Aha! He didn't say, "I'm going to kick the door in." I've had some experience doing that kind of thing. But he said, that's not the way he says. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door." And that door, that spiritual door to your heart, my heart, our heart, has to be opened from within. And that's the application of the parable. Many are chosen. Everybody's chosen. But few actually accept the invitation. There is a painting, I've seen it for years and years and years. It's an artist concept of Jesus standing at the door knocking. But if you look close, there's no doorknob on the outside. Again, the doorknob is on the inside. And it has to be opened. And that's why Jesus tells parables like this, so that they could understand. We understand not being dressed appropriately for the wedding. But do we understand not being prepared for the judgment? I'm so glad that Jesus, when he talks about this in Matthew 25, he says that an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh, therefore be ready. He didn't say get ready. He said be ready. And that's why I'm so glad that he has made all of these provisions. He's done all the work, folks. There's not any work left for us to do. And that's why it's so vital that we change the way we think about ourselves. Meaning we lose this spiritual arrogance. That it's not a matter of being so good and giving so much money and attending all these services, and because of that, I'm good enough to get to glory. No, we attend these services, we give, we're involved, not because we want to be saved. Say it all the time. But because we are saved. And that's what this parable is all about. And then again, I say, he tucks that little statement in. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so let me ask you point blank this morning, why are you here? Why are we at the banquet? I've heard folks for years and years and years and years say, well, I didn't go back to church there because I didn't get anything out of it. Is that why you're here? Are you here to get something out of it? Then, dear friend, you're here for the wrong reason. That's not why we're here. We're not here to get something out of it. We're here to put something in. The word worship means to bow toward. Proskuneo is the Greek word. It's a matter of what I give spiritually. And the monetary thing will be there. But I am here because I have changed the way I think. I'm not here to get my ticket punched. I'm not here to get my name checked off a list. I'm here because I need to give back to God. And that's why we partake of communion every first day of the week. It's a reminder of what Jesus has given. And spiritually speaking, he asks us, what have you given? And so why are you here? Now then the second question, maybe a little bit more penetrating, is this. How did I get ready to be here? How did I prepare to be here? I've illustrated numerous times what it was like growing up in a preacher's home. And on Saturday, we didn't plan things. We didn't get to take a lot of church, because why? Sunday, we spent Saturday at my house getting ready for Sunday. And when I think about those memories of my childhood and things I saw and things that I heard and things that I smelled, you know what I think of when it comes to Saturday night, what I smell? Spray starch! Some of you ain't got a clue what I'm talking about. But what was Mama doing Saturday night? She's ironing clothes. And so the issue that I want you to take out of this building with you this morning is this. Not only why am I here, but what did I do to get ready? Oh, Mama woke me up and made me get dressed. No, that's not it. That will work for a while. But young people, listen to me this morning. There's going to come a time in your life when there's not going to be anybody to wake you up. I had a friend that was working with the Christian Student Center in one of our universities. And he said, you know the most popular congregation in this town on Sunday morning? I said, I give up. He said, Bed Springs. He said, the Bed Springs Church was the most popular. because these kids are sleeping in for the first time in their life because mama wasn't there to wake them up. So why are you here? And sooner or later, you're going to have to start making that decision for yourself. Nobody can make it for you. And secondly, what did you do to get ready? What did you do to get ready? Now let's broaden that just a little bit more. Not only what did you do to get ready for this service, but what have you done to get ready for the judgment day? There's going to come a day when we're all going to have to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now, how do you plan to do that? Well, now, Lord, I did this. No. Jesus said, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Mine an elegant translation, talk is cheap. Jesus said, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And that's why Jesus said, repent. That's why Jesus said, go public. Confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And then Jesus said, be baptized in water. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that. I didn't make that up. And that's why we beg people to obey the gospel. That's why we beg people to be baptized. That's why if you haven't, we beg you this morning, if you have and you're struggling and you're hurting, you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing.
Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, listen to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe in his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Turn with me in your songbooks to number 852. 852.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Number 679.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Turn with me in your songbooks, number 716. Sing the first stanza of this one, then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Encourage everybody to come down front and meet our new brother. 716.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the tolls that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessing, oh, my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, sing that lonely dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all.